attention, please. It's about film, everyone. I'm Sonia Ray, Michonne Hawkins. Now luck starts 25th Peace Anniversary. Now luck starts Financial Staff Services. May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sunny Drabel, Benjamin Alexander Hawk, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services. It's a privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Yisrael now entering the sanctuary. I now would like to turn it over to the first speaker, Yahab Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech is Live Forever, You Must Obey. The word obey means follow instructions the first time given and what you're told to do with a willing attitude. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he would go and win. He grows up, he will not depart from it. How do we know which way to go? Genesis 2, verse 6 through 17. Verse 16. And Yahweh commanded the man of saying of every tree the garden, you may freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of righteousness and evil you must not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. From the beginning Yahweh set for mankind to choose between right and wrong, blessings if you obey and curses if you do not obey. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents and Yahweh, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well if and on you may live long on the earth. Yahweh promises us that if we obey our authority, that at all times we will be blessed to live a long, healthy life on this earth. Is this what we want to do? When we make the choice to always obey and follow instructions the first time told, you are to keep yourself from harm or danger. Remember Yahshua 24, verse 15. It says, For as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, praise Yahweh. Now I would like to turn it over to the next speaker for prayer.
Son of Yisrael, Yeshaya Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is The Job of a Teacher of Yahweh. In the June 2016 prophetic word, on page 17, Pastor writes, "You must repent of sin and convert to Yahweh's righteousness to have your sins forgiven." Acts 3:19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh." Now the definition of repent from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Now, to amend something means you are altering it or correcting it. So here, it means that you are dedicating oneself to correcting their life. Now, repent also means to feel regret or contrition, and contrition means feeling or showing sorrow or remorse. And the last definition for repent is to change one's mind. Now this makes me think of the Peaceful Solution motto, to change the hearts and minds. In the 16th book of Yishol, chapter 12, verse 87, Pastor explains this for us. Halfway through the verse it says, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, which says, "Sin separates you from Yahweh. It cuts you off from Yahweh. The only way you can be heard by Yahweh is to repent and be converted. Repent and be converted." That's in Acts 3:19. Repent. Don't just repent, though. Don't repent of the same sins every week. Make up your mind that you're going to stop sinning. So if we put a stop to sin by repenting, it means we are changing our behavior. This changing of our behavior is what the scripture calls conversion. It's also known as applying Yahweh's 613 laws in our lives. In other words, both hearing and doing. All the teachers of Yahweh, such as the prophets and apostles, always came preaching the same message: repent. In The Mark of the Beast, Volume 2, on page 375, under the heading, "What is Sin?" it says, "Sin is simply the breaking of Yahweh's laws, as said in 1 Yochanan 3:4. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If anyone would not repent of sinning, he certainly would not teach Yahweh's ways." Yochanan, Yahshua, and Yeshua's disciples taught the ways of Yahweh and told all who would hear to repent of sin, repent of breaking Yahweh's laws. Now, skipping down to the bottom of the page, it says, "Yochanan came preaching repentance in order to find people whom Yahweh could use to take the message of the government of Yahweh to all the world." Now, please turn over to Matthew 3:1-2, on page 729. In verse 1, it says, "In those days came Yochanan the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Yada, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand.'" Now skip down to verse 4. "This Yochanan, Yahweh is merciful, wore a tallit of rough linen, and was zealous for the law of Yahweh, because he was trained to be a teacher, namely of the law of Yahweh." So we see Yochanan was a teacher of Yahweh's laws. He zealously taught the people to repent. Another example was the prophet Yana. Yahweh told Yana to go to the city of Nineveh and tell the people to repent because of their wickedness. Yahshua Messiah also taught the same message, but not everyone who heard it turned away from evil. Now we can see an example of this in Matthew 11, verse 20. and 21. On page 738, Matthew 11, verse 20 and 21. In verse 20 it says, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his works of power were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the works of power which were done in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon long ago, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." Yahshua also warned those what the result of not repenting would be. In Luke 13:3, on page 789, it says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The teachers of Yahweh have always brought the message to repent. Likewise, our teacher in these last days, the one sent by Yahweh, Yisrael Hawkins, is doing the same. This is the job of a teacher of Yahweh. Through the writings and preachings of our pastor, we find the message, repent and convert. This is because he's very diligent to do the job of Yahweh commanded him to do, as all those who did before him, to warn the wicked of what their wickedness will bring. And this is just one of the examples here. In the October 2017 newsletter, Pastor says, "The religions are at war, taught and led by Satan and her gods. The only way to break loose from Satan is to repent and start practicing righteousness. That will cut you off from Satan. Sin cuts you off from Yahweh. Remember Isaiah 59:1-2. Practicing righteousness cuts you off from Satan." And I think we would all agree that being cut off from Satan is a wonderful blessing. And Yisrael Hawkins is truly doing his job of warning the world to repent of sin and convert to Yahweh's righteous way. Aren't we glad to have received that message and learned to repent and convert so we can be like our great teacher? And with this, that's all the time I have, and I'd like to turn it over to Son of Yisrael Abel, the great Deacon Buffalo Bill.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. So today I'm going to be talking about repenting, confessing, and converting. Now, please turn to Acts 3, verse 19. And it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh." Now, there's two side notes by the word converted. The first one, side note B, it says, Psalms 19:7, "The law is perfect, converting the whole person." And then it has Acts 3:19. And side note W5, "Be turned from sin and Satan unto Yahweh." Now, turn to Psalms 19. And verse 7. "The laws of Yahweh are perfect, converting the whole person. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making the simple ones wise." Now, sign out E next to convert. Converting says, "Convert to what? To perfection." And as Jacob 5:20. So let's turn to Jacob 5:20. On page 956, Jacob 5:20. And let's start at verse 19. "Brothers, if anyone among you errs, goes astray from the truth, and someone should bring him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner away from the error, turns the sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If any of you turns back," notice that, "turns back away, astray to the gods of Egypt, the Coptic Catholics bring him back. Now turn your books of Yahweh to Psalms 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. It's on page 445. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. How do you do that? Well, how do you have your sin forgiven? Turn to Deuteronomy 17 on page 161. Deuteronomy 17, verse 9. Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time. Ask for their decision and they will give you the sentence of judgment. You must act according to the sentence they pronounce for you at the place which Yahweh chooses. Be careful to do all that they order you to do. According to the law they teach you, you shall do. According to the decisions they give you, you shall do. You must not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left from the sentence they pronounce for you. You must do as they say, and you must do as the priests tell you, all the time, not part of the time, or some of the time. The world has been taught to sin and then confess and keep on living. But it's an endless cycle because they just sin, they confess, and then they sin again. It really doesn't matter to them. When your Rebbe told them to change their ways and repent and stop sinning, they refused. Here's what they told him. Turn to Yeremia 11. 11 verse 21. And it says, therefore, this is what Yahweh says concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not die, do not prophesy in the name of Yahweh, or you will die by our hand. And then if you'll turn over to page 611, Yeremia 44 and verse 16. It says, concerning the word that you have spoken to us in the name of Yahweh, we will not listen to you. Instead, we will do what we have vowed to do. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, pour out drink offerings to her, just as we, our fathers, our kings, and our princes used to do in the cities of Yada and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were successful, and experienced no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and famine. They didn't have any problem telling Yeremia, no, we were not going to do this. Look at verse 19. Then the woman then said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, it was not without our husband's knowledge and consent that we made cakes for her to worship her and poured out drink offerings to her. So we can see here that these people are being rebellious to Yeremia, because they were received in instruction. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be like these people. We can't be like the people who told Yeremia, no, we're not going to stop sinning. We need to keep the laws and practice what we're taught by the house of Yahweh. Yeremia told them to stop. Yahweh told them to stop, and they didn't. In the very beginning, Yahweh told them that sin was going to cause them to die. He didn't mean that as soon as they sinned, they would fall over dead. He meant that through sinning and not repenting and continuing on will bring curses. If you'll turn to Matithiah 3, in verse 1, it says, in those days came Yochanan the Immerser, preaching in the wilderness of Yada, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand. For this is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight a highway for our Father." Now look at side note G6 there in verse 3. Acknowledging their condition, for there is no repentance without confession that Yahweh's way is right. Now here's what will occur if we do not repent and convert and use the time we are given. Turn to Matthew 25, just a few pages over on page 753. Then the kingdom of Yahweh may be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them, while the wise took oil in their jars with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, there may not be enough for us and you. But go instead to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Ruler, ruler, open for us." But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I do not know you." They were not let in. They did not use the time they were given. We need to use the time we are given to repent, confess, and convert. Be like the 5 wise virgins who used the time and got the oil. They went to the feast, they didn't celebrate holidays, and studied the laws. Now in closing, turn to Revelations 21. And verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his Father, and he will be my son." So we need to use the time we're given to repent, confess, and convert, because there is still time. But time is running out. And with this, I'll turn it over to the next speaker, Senator Jalabel Deacon Medidia.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I'm going to go over a speech that I gave last time on gossiping and repenting of the sin of gossiping. Now, I want to start off today. I want to start off by reading something from the Feast of Pentecost 2005, Seed of Israel Hawkins booklet. And it says on page 11, it talks about socializing. And it says, "Yahweh did not call us to his house for us to be alone. He fully expects us to be friends with each other, to talk and laugh together and socialize. The word socialize implies to make fit for companionship with others, to take part in social activities. In Yahweh's house, there are many social activities that we do together. For example, we attend services and classes, work together, and eat at the cafeteria together. And all of our social activities, Yahweh expects us to have proper conduct." Okay, get that, proper conduct. And needless to say, that as friends, we also spend time together outside of services and work. During those times, we must also be aware of Yahweh's laws and rules of proper conduct. Yahweh's laws and rules of proper conduct. Be on guard that innocent behavior does not open the door for sin. We're going to figure out what that sin is. And there's a saying that people use to describe gossiping. I remember mentioning it before, and it's called dirt dishing, or dishing dirt on someone, bringing back things that has occurred in the past or things that have already been solved. Turn over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. And it's on page 566. And it says, I create the fruits of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and him that is near. And I will heal him, says Yahweh. But the wicked are like troubled seas, when it cannot rest, whose waters wash up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my Father, for the wicked. Okay, there is no peace for the wicked. And the wicked are those who go around gossiping about others, all right, telling lies, and these things usually lead to accusations. And we have to remember that there is two types of gossip. There's a righteous gossip and an unrighteous gossip. Just like there is two different types of influences, a positive influence and a negative influence. Okay? So let this speech be a positive influence to all of you, and remember to stop the gossiping. Okay, turn over to Proverbs 4:23, and it's on page 498. Page 498. Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a froward mouth, false and deceitful speech. Okay, remember, false and deceitful speech. And put perverse lips, dishonesty, far from you. So Yahweh is telling you, get these things out of you. Get these things away from you. Okay, far from you. And when you gossip about someone, it usually leads to accusation and lying, as I said before. And remember, Yahweh hates a lying tongue. And when we gossip, this is one of the things that Yahweh hates. Turn over to Proverbs 6:16. It's one page over. It's on page 499. And it says, seven things hateful to Yahweh. There are six things Yahweh hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a mind that devises wicked imaginations, plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And this is what you're doing when you're gossiping. You're actually sowing discord amongst brothers, amongst each other. And you're actually lying, and you're speaking with a false tongue, a lying tongue. So you can see that Yahweh hates unrighteous gossip. And gossip about something righteous. Gossip about the laws of Yahweh. Gossip about the classes that you were in, the things that you learned in those classes, in the peaceful solution classes. And those are righteous things that you can actually gossip about. And we also need to remember to stop the backbiting, the bickering, the slandering. And turn over to Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10:18 is on page 502. Proverbs 10:18. And it says, he who reviles hatred with lying lips, he who spreads slander is a fool. In a multitude of careless words, sin is not lacking. So he who controls his tongue is wise. He who controls his tongue is wise. He who does not gossip is wise. The tongue of the unrighteous is choice silver. The mind of the wicked has no value. The lips of righteousness feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of Yahweh makes a man rich. The blessings of Yahweh makes a man rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like a game to a fool, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. A man of understanding delights in wisdom. He doesn't delight in gossip and foolishness. Because when we gossip, this is what it is. It's actually foolishness. It's breaking Yahweh's laws, and we need to repent and convert from the breaking of Yahweh's laws. And that's the only thing the world teaches. The only thing the world teaches is to gossip about one another, go and whisper in other people's ears, tell them things that are not true, accusations about others. Another quote from the Passover 2005 Seed of Israel Hawkins booklet. It's on the same page, page 11, down at the bottom. It says, or going back to the top, be on guard that innocent behavior does not open the door for sin. And I ask you a question, which sin is this? Okay, going down to the bottom, as pastor has brought out numerous of times, we must stop the practice of visiting one another's homes for the purpose of spending time together. The scriptures warns us that social visiting is a waste of time and opens the door to the sin of gossiping and fornication. The sin of gossiping and fornication. Turn over to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:13. It's on page 935. And it says, and they also learn to waste their time in going around from house to house. But even worse, they learn to gossip and busybody, talking about things they should not. Talking about things they should not. Go over to Luke 13:3. It's on page 798. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent of this sin of gossiping, of backbiting, of bickering with your neighbor, bickering with your brother, the scripture tells you here, you will likewise perish. And Yahweh is warning us of these things. Stop the gossiping. Repent of the gossiping. Repent of your bickering and turn to Him. Come out of this world, as pastor has been harping on lately. And pastor's been bringing this message for quite a long time here, or quite a long time now. In Leviticus 19:16, if you can turn over there for my last scripture, it's on page 98. Leviticus 19:16. And it says, you shall not go about talebearing or slandering among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am Yahweh. Okay, so you can see this is the law. Yahweh tells us not to do these things. So, in conclusion, let's all work hard. Let's all work together to stop the slandering, to stop the backbiting, and stop the bickering. Because this is the law of Yahweh. And with that, if y'all please stand, I'd like to turn over to the next speaker, the great kind Nathaniel.
Praise Yahweh, saints of Yahweh. You may all be seated. Praise Yahweh. And may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You know, the messages that were brought forward by Yahweh's priests in training were wonderful. Because the administration of repentance is such an important aspect of our faith. Okay, and the upbuilding is, it's an integral part of the necessary upbuilding of the body of Messiah. Very, very important that we have these things in our minds and we understand that repentance is the first step toward, or the step previous to, conversion. Okay, and without repentance, there is no conversion. You know, when you hear the word repent, you can also substitute the word learn. Okay, because without repentance, there is no learning. Okay, it's impossible for us to adhere to the message of Yahweh without first repenting of who we were previously. Okay, if you turn over to the book of Matithia, let's go over to the book of Matithia. Okay, the book of Matithia, chapter 3 and verse 9. There's something that Yahweh wants us to understand here. Because, like, okay, in verse 7, we see that Yahweh is that the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Herodians, they came to Yochanan and they wanted to put forward a show of repentance. And Yochanan saw it directly. He was able to see clearly that their repentance was not entirely a wholehearted repentance. Okay, it wasn't a repentance with the intent of converting to the way of Yahweh. Okay, so many years ago, if you remember a sermon, this was when we first started the Ashes of the Red Heifer. And the scripture that Yahshua said, you know, that he was thanking Father Yahweh for keeping this wisdom away from the wise and the prudent, the knowledge, actually keeping the knowledge of the ashes of the red heifer that was only brought to Yahweh's people, keeping that knowledge away from the wise and the prudent, what he said, what the scripture said was, otherwise they would have repented and turned. Now, was Yahshua saying that he's glad that someone didn't repent? No. But what Yahshua was saying was they would have learned that way. They would have learned that secret of the ashes of the red heifer and would have had more life in sin because they didn't actually intend on repenting of sin. They were repenting of not using the ashes of the red heifer, okay? I don't want to lose anybody. So let me just go over here to verse 9. It says, Do not think you can say of yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that Yahweh is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The axe is already laid against the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear righteous fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Okay, and Yochanan went further to say, yes, I baptize you with water for repentance. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will either baptize you with the Yahweh's spirit, which is holy, or with fire. Okay, if you'll go over to, let's go over to Galatians. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. This is on page 913. Galatians chapter 4. We see this baptism with spirit, okay? And again, this is all following the same intent that was brought to us ahead of time, which is understanding the purpose of repentance and understanding the administration, how to administer repentance in our own very lives, okay? So this is Galatians chapter 4. And let's go to let's start at verse 23. Because remember, Yahweh is able to raise up children to Abraham. Children who will, no matter what their experiences previous were, will be able to see that the conditioning that Yahweh's laws brings to the hearts and minds of the individual is what will lead to eternal life. Okay? Let's verse 23, it says, but whereas the children of the slave woman was born after the flesh. Okay, so the children of the slave woman were born after the flesh. Let's start at verse 21, because I would like to really field this topic here. It says, Tell me, you whose desire is to be under the law, do you not understand that the law is saying to you? Do you not understand what the law is saying to you? Okay, this law which Yahweh has given us, and again, we understand that Yahweh is just to forgive us for the sins that we've committed ahead of time. Okay, and Yahweh has given us an undeserved pardon, a pardon that we didn't deserve. Some of us were born in the house of Yahweh. We didn't do anything to deserve that outside of being part of Yahweh's plan. Many of us were in a life, living a life of complete debauchery and sin. But here we are in the house of Yahweh, enjoying his wonderful Sabbath days. Okay? So we have to understand what the law is saying to us. Okay? Understand what the law is saying to us. The law is not just something that, look, the Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, Herodians, they took Yahweh's law and saw it as a way of making gain. Okay, yeah, but, you know, he said bring sacrifices, okay. Oh, you know what we could do? We can actually have these goats and bullocks and everything that they need, the flour and everything, we can have it right on the temple grounds. That way, we could sell their sacrifices to them, and then we eat it after we sacrifice it. Right? This was the plan of the Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, and the Essenes, those who were against Yahweh's law. But see here in verse 22, it says, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, okay, one by a slave woman. One by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Okay. It says here, but whereas the children of the slave woman were born after the flesh, the sons of the free woman were born, I'm trying to remember. You remember the tetrarchs, right? You remember the tetrarchs, and one was over Abel. If you remember the name of the tetrarch who was over Abel, his name was Licinius. Licinius. If you look up that name, Licinius, it means to be freed from bondage. Okay, it means to be freed from bondage, to be loosed. Now here we have, in these last days, our ruler over this Abel, okay, over this Abeline, okay, our ruler over this Abeline has done the exact same thing. He's freed us, praise Yahweh, he's freed us from this bondage, okay, it actually goes further to say him having the power to free from bondage and from debt. Okay, so we have that opportunity to be these free. Now look at what the scripture is saying here, because again, this goes into what pastor's been teaching us about what Zion really is and what Jerusalem really is. Okay, so it says here, so the second was the son of the free woman who was through the promise. Now, all of this is an allegory. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't actually occur. But Yahweh allowed that to occur in order that he can, in these last days, use it as an example so that we can see the difference, so that we can understand what the difference is. Okay. Okay. So it says, now, this is an allegory, a story of one thing which describes another. For these two women represent two covenants. These two women represent two covenants. The first, which comes from Mount Sinai, and whose children are slaves. Okay, the first which comes from Mount Sinai. The first which comes from Jerusalem, that landmass Jerusalem. But it's not only the landmass Jerusalem. Okay, let's go over to Revelations chapter 11. Okay, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, in the body of believers, if you remember, previously we understood this to be Jerusalem. Okay, this scripture in here was speaking of Jerusalem. But we know better now. We know better and we understand that this is actually speaking of the condition of the entire world under the guidance and direction of Satan, who is sitting on the seven hills of Rome. So it says here that the house of Yahweh, the one seat of the two witnesses, goes into the streets of the great city. Okay, many great cities, many streets that we go into. This message is going throughout the entire world at this particular time, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. In other words, where all of the physical perversions are performed and where all of the spiritual perversions are performed. Okay, the worship of the Egyptian gods and actually and also the practice of the ways of those who are against the manner of Yahweh. Okay, so it says where also the Messiah was sacrificed. Okay, so this term of where the Messiah was sacrificed again identifies that throughout the entire world, if you remember, the scripture shows us that let's not be part of that administration that continually sacrifices Yahshua Messiah. Okay, that continual offering up of Yahshua Messiah, we can't be part of that. Okay, now for us, what that means is to backslide and go back into the world and then come back and say, please forgive me once again. You and I in the house of Yahweh were striving to become perfect. And so we're going to make mistakes. There's going to be mistakes. And Yahweh made provisions within his contract, which is his law, that we would be able to be brought back in line with Yahweh after we've repented. After we realized to repent is to feel remorse, to understand that, okay, I was wrong right here. There's a spiritual aspect, and this is what Yahshua Messiah came to do, came to show us that spiritual aspect and say, okay, put away all the bullocks, put away all the goats. Those things are a temptation to you. You didn't understand that. But this is what you should have gathered. Okay, this is what we should have gathered from offering up those sacrifices. But anyway, let's go back over to this here. It says, whose children are Hagar and the... So it says, the first which are from Mount Sinai, whose children our slaves is Hagar. So Hagar, one of the things that we always understood was that Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. So which means that Hagar and Ishmael, they must be Muslim. But this is showing here plainly that this is Hagar was representing Mount Sinai. Okay, so what does that show us? That shows us that it's the administration of sin. Okay, it's the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Herodians, it's the mullahs, it's the whole synagogue, it's the whole mosque, it's the Catholic, Sistine Chapel. Okay, it's all of those systems which are against the way of Yahweh, and of which we need to definitely repent of, and continue to repent of. Okay, it's not enough to say, well, you know, once I overcome this sin, then I'll go and confess it. No. That's not how it works. That's not how the plan of Yahweh works. Let's go over to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. And let's read from verse 1. And then we're going to go to Romans 4 and 20. But it says here, therefore, since we are justified through the faith, it says, let us have peace with Yahweh through our King, Yahshua Messiah. Let's ask and understand that everything that we do is required through Yahshua Messiah's sacrifice or the lifestyle that Yahshua Messiah lived. And that's what our faith is. Let's go over to 4 and verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver regarding the promise of Yahweh. Okay, so it didn't matter what Kahn Nathaniah did. Okay? It didn't matter what our brothers or our sisters do. Our first and foremost commission is to learn how to serve. Okay? To learn how to serve in the best capacity as Yahshua Messiah did. Okay? To learn that through practicing it. The only way to truly understand and be able to have the full understanding of Yahweh's righteousness is to practice it. But was strengthened by the faith and gave glory to Yahweh, being fully convinced that Yahweh had the power to do what he had promised. that was, it says, that is why his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, so this is Abraham again. His faith, his belief in Yahweh was accounted to him as Yahweh's righteousness because he was willing to sacrifice the old man who he was for many, many, many decades, and at a ripe old age was able to turn his life over to Yahweh. Let's go over to page 928, because this is part of the repentance that we all need to exercise, okay? Because once we've offended one another, we've fallen short of the glory of Yahweh, okay? It's not enough to say, well, you know, and you were offended and just get over it. No. There's a whole process that Yahweh said must be administered in order that there will be the completion of repentance. Okay, remember, if I offend my brother, Yahweh says to me he doesn't even accept my offering. Until I do what? Go and reconcile myself to my brother. Okay, so this is very, very important for us to be mindful of. Okay? Time never healed all wounds. Okay, so when we offend each other, oh well, you know, just, you know, I'll go to Father Yahweh and ask Father Yahweh's forgiveness, and you know, and hopefully, you know, Kanathan will be able to get over his issue with me. And no, time never healed any wound. There's not one wound that time healed. Okay. It takes work to heal wounds, okay? It takes an administering of Yahweh's mercy in order to heal wounds, okay? So let's go Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, okay? It's a very, very, very short point, but it's very important for us to meditate on, okay? It says, for our exhortation. Let's go to verse 2. It says, but even after we had previously suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, with the help of Yahweh, we were bold to tell you this message in spite of strong opposition. For in exhortation was not of our exhortation was not of deceit. Okay, so we didn't fall to the deception that we could just let time heal the wound. It doesn't work that way. That exhortation is not of deceit. It is a deceit. It is deception to believe that time heals all wounds. Nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Okay, guile is deception. Guile is sarcasm. Okay, sarcasm with the intent of maliciously gaining a person's own way. This is what guile is. Guile is spreading a report that is not true and doesn't have any solid foundation, okay? And Yahweh considers deceit and guile as uncleanness. Okay, so it's up to us to bring forth the fruits befitting repentance and the righteous spiritual sacrifices that are required for the reconciliation from any uncleanness. And if you'd all please stand, I'd like to turn the floor over to the great Kahan Kiefer Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. You may be seated, and may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. It's always a really awesome honor to be able to address the called out ones here in the house of Yahweh, the great family of Yahweh. I'm going to continue on this topic of repentance, but in a little bit different angle here, because we're going to be talking about building the house of Yahweh with humility. And I know we've been focusing a long time now on unity and coming into unity, and of course, you know, this comes through making ourselves in agreement with Yahweh and his house. Remember, two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. You know, so this is vital to understanding this. This is the first step to understand that what we're here to do is to come into unity, to come into agreement with Yahweh. You know, pastor's bringing us to Yahweh. And this is the way in which, you know, we're making this journey. I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but, you know, people's minds have many misconceptions. And, of course, the more people you have, the more misconceptions you have. So, you know, the priest of Yahweh, what he does is he exposes and corrects these misconceptions. You know, the misconceptions don't correct the priests. The priest corrects the misconceptions in order to bring us to Yahweh, to make us holy, because we come from a world that is completely cut off and is not acceptable in the eyes of Yahweh. So it takes some doing here to bring this people, to a point in which we can actually be acceptable for the kingdom of heaven. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians, it's found on page 906, 2 Corinthians 10. You know, about the priests and exposing these misconceptions and correcting them. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Let's go back up to verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in Yahweh for pulling down strongholds." Now, these are not like we're going down and pulling down things in the city. You know, these strongholds are in people's minds. For demolishing arguments, not engaging in arguments, not, you know, nobody wins an argument because nobody's listening to an argument. But the word of Yahweh actually demolishes arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the one who is Yahweh, bringing under control every thought into the obedience of the Messiah. So that's you know, the mindset that we have to have, because remember that this is what the house of Yahweh does, but it's up to us then to turn around and become this living stone, as one of the apostles put it. But, you know, we've been blessed here at the house of Yahweh with a training for this purpose. But if you'd be turning over to 2 Timothy or 2 Timaiah 2, it's found on page 938. We have a training program here in his great house, but it's up to us whether or not we take hold of it. You see, that the training ground doesn't do all the work for us. We have to come here, and then a little bit of action, or a lot of action, is required on our part. You know, Yahweh creates the environment for us to learn, but it's up to us to come here and partake of it and really put our efforts into this overcoming. But in 2 Timaiah 2 and verse 15, it says to study to show yourselves approved to Yahweh, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Remember that, ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And remember that word rightly, you know, because a lot of people come here, like I said, with those misconceptions, thinking that they understand certain things of Yahweh. Well, that's where this humility is going to come in. You know, we have to be willing to humble ourselves to the priest at the house of Yahweh and accept the correction, accept the instruction that we find here. So, praise Yahweh. Notice this is the training that we do. So when the question arises, how do you know whether or not this is right? How do you know? If you had to explain it to somebody, how would you know what you learned here at the house of Yahweh is right? Would you have an answer? I know you all would, right? I got a 1-2-3 scenario here that I always, you know, kind of fall back on. And one is that the house of Yahweh is the foundation of the truth. Okay, that is found in 1 Timothy 3:15, that Yahweh is, or the house of Yahweh is the pillar and ground of the truth. Yahweh is also the father of truth. You can find that in Deuteronomy 32:4. And this is his house that would be prophesied to be established to teach his ways. You can find that in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. And those are very simple, plain, easy things to be able to relate. Just, they're undeniable. They're not things that leave a lot of gray area. These are facts that are proven in prophecy. So you don't have to worry about, you know, well, what I learned here in the house of Yahweh, can I rely on that? Well, I don't know. Can you rely on the scriptures? Can you rely on Yahweh? what are you really asking by such a stupid question? You know? This is Yahweh's work. So we have to believe into this work, and we have to allow ourselves to be made into the image of Yahweh, what Yahweh is trying to build with this here in his house. But, you know, when the adversary is let in, this is when this confusion comes along. And of course, we have to remember how the adversary comes in. It's a big D word. Anybody know it? Deception, disobedience. Disobedience. Because remember, if we are obedient, if we're faithful and loyal, remember what the scripture says, if you resist the adversary, she'll flee from you. But if the instructions that come forth from the house of Yahweh are a little thing to you, and, you know, we become disobedient, I say, you know, we, all of us, we're a family here. You know, we're not a bunch of individuals. You know, we're a family. And this disobedience, this gives room for the adversary to come in and start this deception and this confusion. Now, remember, as one of our great young men spoke earlier, that repentance cuts us off from Satan. Okay, so if you fall into this trap, remember that repentance is what's going to get us out of it. And one of the worst things that we can do when we're having these problems is to separate ourselves from the house of Yahweh. Because we completely cut ourselves off from any type of recovery when we do that. And it's difficult because that's what sin wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do, is cut us off. That's, you know, when you study things like depression, you know, when a person's going through it, they want to isolate themselves from everybody else. And it's the worst thing that a person can do. If you go to Genesis 3, you'll see one of the first examples of this found on page 3, Genesis 3. And look at verse 10. He said, so Adam said, I heard the word of Yahweh being proclaimed in the garden, and I was afraid because I had sinned, and I hid myself. And I think, you know, we can all relate to moments where we've done something wrong and it's extremely embarrassing to go and face what we need to. You know, that's normal. That's not the odd thing. The odd thing would be to give in to that and allow yourself to be separated from Yahweh's house. This is the only source of life. You see, and if you allow yourself to be cut off from it, there won't be another opportunity. So, you know, the shame and guilt that sin causes, remember, it can actually also be used as a motivation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7 real quick. It's found on page 905. You know, all the way that we're made and the way that this message works, it's truly all for our benefit if we put it to use. 2 Corinthians 7, and let's just look at verses 8 through 10 real quick. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, even though I did have regrets, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were grieved, but that the sorrow led to repentance. For you were grieved in a manner as Yahweh willed, that you might sustain a loss in a way because of us, but for the sorrow that Yahweh wills works repentance to salvation. And I'm going to give you the one of the most awesome examples that I've seen in the scriptures of that. If you turn to page 790... And kind of think about this as we read along. Put yourself, you know, use a little empathy here. In this is Luke 7, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it goes from 38 to 50. Let's just back up to verse 37. He says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Yeshua was dining at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet. All right, let's look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him saw this, he thought to himself, saying, you know, this man, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. Then Yahshua, discerning, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, speak. There was a certain moneylender who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he canceled both the debts. Therefore, tell me, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he who was forgiven most. And he said, you've judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears. You know, go down to verse 49, he says, but those who sat on the table with him began to say to themselves, who they were always thinking evil of him. But if you look in verse 50, he said to the woman, this faith will lead you to salvation. Go in peace. All right, this is a very important message for us, brethren. You know, because don't think for a second that this woman didn't know the way that she was perceived. You know, it took a lot of courage. It took a lot of courage to go and face a bunch of hypocrites, you know, and to be able to do this, and Yahshua recognizes, and guess what? That woman's position is going to be very great in the kingdom. Praise Allah. You know, always remember that. Turn up to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 24. I'll get you a page number when I get there. Proverbs 24. This is one of the sayings that we can't say enough here in the house of Yahweh, because it's vital to our walk with Yahweh that we need to understand. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 on page 512. That's a great number to remember there. For though a just man may fall seven times, he will stand up again. But the wicked fall only once into destruction. You see, no matter what we do, here when we're in this walk with Yahweh, we're being converted, we're stumbling at times, but we continue to get up. Remember that no matter how embarrassing, how humiliating, how difficult it is to face the consequences, that's what truly defines us and is going to keep us alive. You know, so I want to give a challenge to everybody in the house of Yahweh, and especially myself. And the challenge is to try to become the most humble person you could possibly be. Look at every situation as an opportunity to humble yourself, no matter what it is. And I know we get plenty of practice, plenty of opportunities in this, because every time you feel that temper rising up, that's the time when you think back. Remember, this is my opportunity. I want to be the most humble person I could possibly be. I want it to be said of me that yeah, maybe, you know, he did all these you know, things wrong from time to time, but he was always willing to humble himself. You know, and I want that for the whole house, because that's the key to this kingdom here, is this humility. You know, we have to always be ready to admit that it's Yahweh who's right. Yahweh is the one guiding this house, not me, not you, not this is the house of Yahweh. It's the work of Yahweh. You know, look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, just to kind of solidify that point there. 2 Corinthians 10, we were just there not too long ago, page 907. Look at verse 18. For it is not the man who commends himself who is approved. I don't care, you know, you see certain people who are always ready to, you know, boast about themselves and other great accomplishments, and I can do this, and if I was in charge, you know, this wouldn't be like this, because I could do this better and I could do that better. Well, for it is not the man who commends himself, or woman who commends himself, who is approved, but it's the one whom Yahweh commends. All right, so look back to that example of that woman, that great woman that we just read about. The people there didn't think much of her, but Yahweh did, you know. So that's how we win our approval. That's how we're going to continue to win our approval. So because of this, you know, because we are companions, like one of the great teachers mentioned earlier, here in the house of Yahweh, working together builds strong bonds and great friendships. So if you think of anything that, you know, you think of the Sabbath day, what a delight it is, what a joy it is, it's all the work of individuals. You know, we have things here because people worked to put them here. I get here in the morning and I'm greeted by a bunch of children that are already here because they get here early. It's a great joy to start off the day like that. You know, but remember, it takes us being here. You know, we never want to isolate ourselves from the house of Yahweh. We're a family, a team, and we rely on one another. So, you know, we need to be doing the same for one another. We need to be dependable. We need to be able to be relied on. Now, I take this very seriously, especially with the children, because not only is it our duty to guard the children, but we need to make it a delight for them here in the house of Yahweh. You know, and that takes effort. That takes effort, and it takes getting involved. You know, it's not something that you can do long distance. You know, children have a very short attention span. I want to be constantly involved in something. You know, I remember, you know, the scripture that says we have to humble ourselves like a little child, because when I read that, it automatically made sense to me, because children are willing to do anything. They just want to be involved in something. You know, we have to be like that. We have to be coming to the house of Yahweh, wanting to not keep a distance, but to get involved and to find our part here in the house of Yahweh, to find a part in the work. And by doing so, and by bringing this joy, we'll look at page 398. You know, this is one of my most honored scriptures because I found it to be so very true, like all the scriptures. But this one really does help me focus on what's important in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Because Nehemiah said to them, go your way, go and enjoy your rich food and your sweet drinks. You know, we can't enjoy that unless somebody makes it, right? Somebody's got to show up at the cafeteria and make food for us. Heaven knows we can't do it ourselves. So, this is a great work that's being done, and it's something that we rejoice in very, very much. I know that on this side we probably can't say enough about it, you know, but go and send some to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is holy to Yahweh. And do not grieve, do not sorrow, don't bring your problems, your pouting, you know, your ugly face here in the house of Yahweh, you know. put a smile on and try to be a blessing. Try to be a blessing to the person next to you. Become involved in the work of Yahweh. Notice why he says, for your joy in Yahweh is your strength. This is your strength. This is what we fall back on. When we love the ways of Yahweh, the work of Yahweh, it's going to keep us focused on the work that Yahweh called us to do. And that, brethren, is a very important thing for us to remember at all times. It's been a great privilege and honor, as always, to be able to speak to the great called out ones of the house of Yahweh, the great family of Yahweh. And if you'll please stand at this time, I'd like to turn it over to the great Kohan Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. It's so amazing how everything, you know, how Yahweh lines everything up. And everything that the previous speakers have said goes along with, y'all willing, what I hope to bring forward today. And I would like to continue a sermon that I started about a month ago on the Feast of Trumpets. And it's about true grit. Okay. You know, and basically it is about what it takes to remain in the house of Yahweh, what it takes to remain in your place, to endure in the work. And the last time I spoke, I quoted something that Pastor said from the second book of Israel. And this is chapter 25 and verse 88. And he says, do you remember seeing movies about the so-called tough men? There again, I could preach a sermon on true grit. Do you want to know what true grit is? Try to stay in the house of Yahweh. Try to stay in the house of Yahweh. And he said, John Wayne would have never made it. The God of this world would have never made it, you know. The one who wants to strike out with a fist, he would have never made it in the house of Yahweh. He said that's the easy way out. That's the way the world takes. And the last time I remember going to 2 Timothy, I believe, chapter 2, talking about this contest that we're in and how you have to compete according to the rules. And I'll just like to pick up where I left off. So I'll just rehearse the definition of the word grit, also reading it from Wikipedia's encyclopedia, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 10. But the definition of grit is courage and resolve, strength of character. And I want everyone to remember that word courage, because it do take courage to remain in the house of Yahweh. It do take a lot of courage, resolve, strength of character. And the synonyms for this word means, or the synonyms under the word grit, it has courage, bravery, pluck, metal, backbone, spirit, strength of character, strength of will, moral fiber, steel, nerve, fortitude, toughness, hardiness, resolve, resolution, determination, tenacity, perseverance, and endurance. And I'll be talking more or less about the last two, perseverance and endurance, and maybe if time permits, get a little bit into courage. Now, reading the definition of grit from Wikipedia, it says grit is defined as perseverance and passion for long-term goals. Also, it says that while ability was still critically important, and it was talking about individual leaders and history and scientists, high-achieving individuals, and they were studying, well, what traits did they have? What set these people apart from others? And it said that while ability was still critically important, these individuals also possessed zeal and persistence of motive and effort. And note those words there. They possess zeal, which is something that all of us must have in order to endure in this work and to remain in this work. And then persistence of motive and effort. It also says that individuals high in grit are able to maintain their determination and motivation over long periods, and that's a key term there, determination and motivation over long periods, despite experience with failure and adversity. And if you were to summarize that sentence with one word, you'll get the word patience. The ability to remain calm while you're dealing with setbacks. You know, that's what it's really talking about there. So individuals high in grit are able to maintain their determination and motivation over long periods despite experiences with failure and adversity. Their passion and commitment towards the long-term objective is the overriding factor that provides the stamina required to stay the course amid challenges and setbacks, amid challenges and setbacks. And this is what we have to deal with in the house of Yahweh. And of course, we do have to remain determined. You know, what really keeps us motivated, or what should keep us motivated in the house of Yahweh, is prophecy. If you really think about it, everything that we look forward to is bound up in prophecy. Whether it's making it into the kingdom, whether it's resurrecting the dead, whether it's achieving eternal life, whatever you could think of, it's all bound in prophecy. So this is something that we should all have in our minds, believing in these prophecies, because it do provide that forward momentum. It's what we look forward to, we should be looking forward to. And we'll cover that, Yahweh willing, in a little bit. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's start from verse 21. This is found on page 949 in the book of Yahweh. And it says, "And having a high priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the faith without wavering, not bending, not giving way, for he who promised is faithful." So that is talking about the strength that we need to have as we pursue this calling that Yahweh has given to us. Let's look to Well, let's look further down to verse 32. But call to remembrance those earlier days in which, after you received the light, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And this is something that we all have to remember in the house of Yahweh. Yes, when we received the light of this message, when that calling came to us, we had to endure a great fight of afflictions. And some examples are given here in verse 33. Partly while you were exposed to insult and persecution, and partly while you stood side by side with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and I joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and enduring possession. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. Now, part of the great fight of afflictions that is being spoken of here, that the people that we all have to endure, as a matter of fact, you know, that word that says great fight, I'll just set it here. And if you look at the two words that are highlighted, that great fight is referring to the hard trials that we have to undergo in the house of Yahweh. And yes, it can be hard at times. It can be definitely tough at times. You know, the things that we have to endure in order to remain. And these afflictions, if you notice, again, what is highlighted and what is in bold and underlined, a lot of times what we are fighting with is our emotions. That's what we are struggling with. We are struggling with the way we feel. Not so much the message of the faith that we believe in, but how we feel in the house of Yahweh. How we respond to one another in the house of Yahweh. How we make one another feel in the house of Yahweh. And we are afflicted by these emotions because it can cause a lot of sorrow, a lot of struggle. It can cause a lot of difficulty with the way we respond to one another, the way we react to one another, the way we treat one another. And that could set up an emotional conflict because we know that the prophecies are true, but when you come to the house of Yahweh, if you don't feel joyous, it doesn't really matter what the prophecy says. You know, it really don't matter what the prophecy says if you don't feel joyous when you come to the house of Yahweh. But we have to believe the prophecies because that's what really gives us the endurance. You know, the last time I spoke, I made the statement that there's nothing wrong with the work of Yahweh. And I do stand by that statement. You know, praise Yahweh. I am completely unapologetic for that statement that I made. And here's the reason why. Because I did receive some feedback. And I noticed, when I received the feedback, I realized, well, if I lost a couple people on that statement, how many people did I lose when I made that statement that there's nothing wrong with the house of Yahweh? I know the difficulties that we have. And I know the struggles that we have in the work that Yahweh has set before us. But in spite of that, I know we are going to succeed in this work. You know, in spite of our difficulties, in spite of our trials, in spite of the emotional up and downs that we go through, Yahweh said that we're going to succeed. And this is something that we have to remember because, again, remember we are talking about grit. What it takes to remain in the house of Yahweh. If we just take the short-sighted view of just the problems that we have and the gossip that takes place from time to time, then yes, you would question why you're here. You would think, well, why should I remain in this group? Why should I remain in this organization? It would be better to pack up and leave. It would be better to quit. It would be better to give up. But brothers and sisters, that is the wrong choice. And let me phrase this properly. It really don't matter how an individual arrive at that decision, it is still the wrong decision. It is still the wrong decision to leave the work of Yahweh, to quit the work of Yahweh, to stop standing in your place, regardless of what that place is, it is still the wrong decision. It doesn't matter how you got there, it is still the wrong decision. And that's what the word of Yahweh shows. That's what the scripture shows. So we have to remain in our place, and that takes determination. That's why Pastor made that statement way back in, when he gave that sermon, I believe that was back in, I believe it's 1989, when he made that statement in the, either 1989 or probably later than that, 1990, when he made that statement, and that's found in the second book of Israel. But keep in mind, these are some of the things that we endure. This is part of verse 32, is the great fight of afflictions. And notice verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of Yahweh, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just will live by the faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. You know, when I made that statement that there's nothing wrong with the work of Yahweh, what I had in my mind is that a lot of times we hear of all the things that takes place, all the rumors, all the gossips, and we think that the house of Yahweh is in trouble. How are we going to make it? How are we going to succeed? Because we look around and all we could see is just the problems that we have among ourselves sometimes. And then the priest will come up and say, well, you got to rejoice. And then you're thinking, well, how could I rejoice when my mind is just bogged down with all these problems and concerns and worries and anxieties and so forth? What we have to look to, what we really have to look forward to, is what the prophet said concerning this work. And we know that this work is going to succeed. And we know that this work is going to fulfill its commission, but it's dependent upon you and I in order for it to be done. It takes every single individual in order to make it possible. We have to work together in order to fulfill these prophecies. That's what unity is all about. You know, and it takes a lot of determination, because let's turn to the book of Jacob, chapter 5. And why would I say that? Because, you know, in the world, everybody loves the story about the people who succeed against all odds. They love the story about the underdog that rises to the top. You know, and we read these examples. You know, Hollywood has done a job of these movies. You know, they will show you the bunch of misfits that are cobbled together, and they finally get their act together, and they work, and they succeed in whatever project that they have to succeed. Very often, it's saving the world. Very often, it's saving the world. But let's look at Jacob chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of our King. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, patiently waiting for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. And this word patient, again, it's going back to endurance, perseverance, remaining steadfast, and so forth. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of our ruler is at hand. Do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, look to the prophets who spoke in the name of Yahweh as an example for bearing affliction and long-suffering, patience. Behold, we regard as blessed those who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, his perseverance, and have seen the ultimate result of Yahweh, that Yahweh is very compassionate and merciful. And I was thinking about Job, because we go through this again and again, this example of Job. And we really have to think about Job, because we know his ultimate end result. We know that he succeeded. But just think about it. So here you are Job. And the first thing that occurs, you lose all of your livelihood. That's just taken away. Whatever means that you have of sustaining yourself, stolen, robbed, destroyed. In Job, he didn't quit. You know, he maintained his perseverance, his determination to remain in the house of Yahweh. And if that wasn't enough, he lost all his children, killed. And Job said, okay, praise Yahweh. And he maintained his determination and resolve to remain in the house of Yahweh. Then his own family, well, the one that was remaining, his wife, came against him. So why don't you curse Yahweh and die? But he still maintained his integrity, as the scripture says. He was also afflicted with diseases, to where he could even sit comfortably because of the suffering that he was going through. Now, within these things, there are numerous reasons why Iyob could have just quit and left the work. He could have said, you know, enough is enough. And just, you know, it could have just ended at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and that would have been the end of the story. That would have been the end of the book of Iyob. He suffered and he quit. So, you know, the chapter continues on, and let's look at chapter 3 just so briefly, because Iyob suffered a lot. And really, you know, Pastor would encourage us to read the book of Iyob. And if you look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, look at what Iyob said. You know, you could read it for yourself. This shows the extent of his suffering. This shows the extent of his sorrow. You know, this shows the extent of the pain that he was going through, and yet he remained. And then on top of all of that, here comes three counselors, well, four. So just think about it. Here four counselors come, and three of them are telling you, well, you're sinning, that's why you're suffering these things. It is your fault. You have brought this upon yourself because of something obviously you're doing. This is why you're going through this. And then the rest of the book shows of Iyob saying, well, no, that's not the reason. And Pastor has explained it wonderfully to us to show that Yahweh was working out his plan. And then this is something that we have to remember as we go through the things that we go through in the house of Yahweh, that Yahweh is working out his plan. There's a reason, there's a purpose behind it. And it's also developing the character that we need for the work that lies ahead, so that we could remain in this work. For the last scripture, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because here we have the example of Moshe, and I thought this was a really fitting example. But brothers and sisters, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the prophets who had to endure many things to remain in the work of Yahweh. And think about it, and then ask ourselves the question, why should it be any different with us? Why should it be any different with us? If our forefathers, the men and women of old, had to go through a lot to remain and to prove themselves to Yahweh, why should it be any different with us? Why should this last generation be given a pass when so many of our forefathers had to suffer? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And this is concerning Moshe, and reading from verse 25, and you could see the decision that he made, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of a saint greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking to the recompense of the reward. Motivated by the faith, he left Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for as though seeing the invisible one, he endured. And this is the challenge that Yahweh has set before us. It's one of endurance. Brothers and sisters, let's be motivated by that faith that Yahweh has given to us. Let's keep moving ahead. Remember our end. It's great. It's really, really glorious in accordance to prophecy. So may Yahweh bless your understanding. And at this time, I'll ask everyone to please stand. Now I'll turn it over to the great priest, the great Kohen Eliyahu Hyla Hawkins. Praise Yahweh.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. We want to cover some more, and speaking of course, this bond between Yahshua and Pastor, and that has been made and was set from the beginning of this plan on up to this very day, and us seeing this completion of this plan taking place. And of course, really quickly, we want to rehearse some things we covered last week. And if you remember, we put into the gematria, "My servant, the branch," speaking of telling Yahshua in Zechariah chapter 3, "Behold, my servant the branch," and literally letting Yahshua know that. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? This is very important. in looking at ourselves amongst each other, think about how many people do you know in the house of Yahweh? I dare say most men recognize most of the men, most women would recognize most of the women. Now, if we can do that, how much do you think Yahshua knows us through our teacher? It's very important because Yahshua only knows us through Yisrael Hawkins, and it's very important to remember that. But going through this once again with my servant the branch, of course it was number 1693, and remember 1693 meant to cleave or to cling. And it's specifically to cling, to cleave to be joined together. Something very interesting, if you mark this down in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, of course, King James says, "And a man shall leave his mother and his father, and he shall cling to his wife." Well, the book of Yahweh has a better translation of it, where it says, "And he shall be in unity," or "he shall bring his wife in unity with Yahweh." Well, that's what Yahshua is doing by clinging to Pastor. In a very close relationship, a bond, he's bringing him closer to Yahweh. Remember, 2,000 years he's been training, and that's to, and think about this for a moment. To train a person is a challenge. Just think about how difficult it must be to train one man who has to lead billions. That is a challenge. But that's what Yahshua is doing with Pastor. And then once again, to cling, to cleave, to be joined together. And remember to cleave, to adhere to, especially firmly as if with glue, to be glued. Literally a bond that can't be broken. They're stuck together. And then we want to carry that on to 1934, which remember we got into 1933, which meant also to cling, to adhere to. And then 1934, which was the year that Pastor was born, the beginning of this last generation. And if you notice, it says, once again, to come to pass, to come into being, arise, become, come to be, and also, if you notice that, to cleave. To cleave. Now, there's a lot of things being said in that, to come to pass and to cleave, and we will get to that over a period of weeks. But keep that in mind. Just imagine that you have Yahshua and you have Pastor. Pastor is a possession given to Yahshua to work for, Yahshua to work with, and it's Yahshua's job to bring him into unity with Yahweh, so things can flow through Yisrael Hawkins. Keep that in mind. It's very important. And then remember, Pastor was born in Cleveland County. So the land of cleaving. It's very important that that was named that because they weren't going to name it Cleveland County to begin with, but they decided to. Well, in taking that journey, we wanted to go back because this is what we've done many times and we recently took the missionary team through it. And it's very important that this was done. Because Pastor said that his mother and his father traveled in a covered wagon from Grand to Lexington. So we put that in the gematria just to see, well, what would it do? Well, traveled in a covered wagon from Grand to Lexington, the Jewish gematria is 3824. Well, if you notice this, there's a lot of character traits in it, but a lot of things that, remember, Pastor was in the womb. And everything that the mother goes through, the child goes through. Well, you have the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the soul, the inner part, speaking of the heart. But you see that word midst, and of course, midst plays two different roles in that, because Pastor, his parents fled in the midst of the Dust Bowl. If you look up the dates technically say the Dust Bowl started in 1931 and went on to 1937, and that's 7 years when you count 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37. Well, they fled in July of 34. That would have been in the midst also. But also notice a heart of moral character. A seat of courage. A seat of courage. But also notice the inclination, resolutions, and determination of will. A determination of will. And now, notice this comes from word 3823. And notice it means to transport with love. To transport with love. Now that got my interest. It really did. So we went on and we looked to the next word, which are the next number, which is the English gematria of 2988. 2988. This is where it got really interesting because if you notice that comes from the word Yabal. We will talk about that word many more times, Yabal. But notice it says a stream, a water course, or notice here, river, stream. Now, does everyone remember where Pastor was born born beside of something? You remember? Where was he born? What was he born beside of? Canadian River. That's now, couldn't you imagine if it would literally tell you that born along a river? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44 really quickly. Isaiah chapter 44. And this water course, now of course this water course, it flows. And there's knowledge that flows. But we're talking about a river right now and a seed that would be born. And in Isaiah chapter 44, it says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Yahweh has chosen Israel. No one else has Yahweh chosen. He's chosen Israel Hawkins in these last days to do this job. He is Yahweh's anointed seventh Malach, and there won't be another. Everyone must, you must agree with that to have contact with Yahshua. Now, verse 2, it says, "This is what Yahweh says. Who made you and formed you from the womb." Notice one womb, not multiple wombs, but one womb. "Who will help you? Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, and Yeshurun, beloved Israel, whom I have appointed. For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit," or notice my character, "I will pour out my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. They will spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourse." Very important to keep that in mind, as willows by the watercourse. But we're looking at this stream, speaking of someone who was transported by love. And then, of course, if you notice, let's go back to word 2988. It comes from word 2986. Word 2986 means, notice, to be born along. To be born along, and if you notice there, here at the bottom, notice that word to flow. It's very important. To flow, to be born along. If you notice, it also meant to bring, lead, carry, conduct, to bear along. Now, to bore, you notice that bore, when you look up the word, of course, it's past participle of bear, and looking down to bear, it means to give birth to. To give birth to. And that's exactly what this woman did during, in the midst of the Dust Bowl, during a time of tribulation. This man and this woman took up, remember they had three children, one had already passed away. They had three children and passed her on the way, him being the fifth at that time. Imagine being, now women can do this, men we can't do this, we can say we can, but we really can't. Imagine being that far along in a pregnancy and riding in a covered wagon for 28 days. Now, for men, imagine the job you would have had as owed to take care of everyone. Because you couldn't expect a person to do but so much being that far into it. Remember, Maggie had labor pains all the way from Chickasha into Lexington. But going back, after we look at the word bore, and of course being born beside this river stream, we notice traveled in a covered wagon from Graham to Lexington in simple gematria is 498. Now, 498, we notice it says, here it says, "God is my strength." We know that should be Yahweh. Yahweh is my strength. Right here. Comes from word 5756. Word 5756. Now, remember we brought up before, during that time that pastor's mother and father were fleeing, they were refugees. They had no place to go. The bank was taking what had belonged to them. He was a sharecropper. And remember, the banker come told them, "Take what you have owed and leave, because in the morning they're going to come. They're going to come and they're going to take everything you have." So they packed up everything they had. And in pastor, being in the womb, he was born a refugee. And it's very important to remember that. Because if you seek refuge in this house, you'll have safety. But it must be in this house. Now, continuing on, that word also come from 5797. And that word means to, notice, mighty strength, strength, might, power. Now, of course, this was done by Yahweh in full control, but also bringing forth someone in these last days. We'll also notice that word come from 5810, and it means to be strong, to prevail. To prevail, to be strong. We used to wear these shirts. You can still see them. Be strong, be brave. And if you endure with him, you will be saved. But notice it means to strengthen, to make strong. To make strong. That means you have to do something to it. You have to exercise it, so to speak. You have to study to show yourself approved. But Yahshua was told, behold this man and work with him. Cling to him. Lead him. Also notice from word 410 was another one that came from. And it means strong, mighty. Strong, mighty. Now 410, notice coming from word 352. 352, I want you to notice these words right here. Pillar, door, strong man, and mighty tree. Remember pastors talked about this big oak tree? Well, I want you to think about, blessed is the man who doesn't walk astray, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the gods. He shall be a tree planted by the riverside, which in seasons he'll yield his fruit, and green leaves will abide. Well, there's much to that, because that mighty tree is none other than the one that Yahshua is working with. Now, some may say, well, I thought that mighty tree is the tree of life. Remember, there was no life until that man was born. That is the entry into this tree, into this city, as Yahshua calls him, my Malak. Yahshua says, I work with him. We're going to get into more of what it means to work with Yisrael Hawkins, to cling to him, and how we can all have this water that if someone thirsts, they will never thirst again because it will flow through us. But first it has to come to us. It can only come to us, remember, once again, it can only come to us through the house of Yahweh. But it's extremely important that we remind ourselves every day. Remember, Yahshua said that man lives not by bread alone, but by the every word that proceeds or flows from the mouth of Yahweh. That means Yahweh doesn't really sit around speaking foolishness. Because it says the every word, not when Yahweh's sometimes he's this way, sometimes he's that way. And if you've ever talked with pastor and you have conversation, it's always scripture. It's always building the work of Yahweh. It's always building up the house of Yahweh. Not much conversation outside of that. If we want to take on that image, and one thing we have to thoroughly, 100% convince ourselves of, no room or error for doubt, is that Yisrael Hawkins is being led by Yahshua Messiah, and the only way we get into this kingdom is to cling to the one sin in these last days and the every word that proceeds from his mouth, since he is the spokesman of Yahweh to us in these last days. Praise Yahweh. If everyone will please stand, I do have the great honor of turning it over to the great Kahan David Heimerman Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Yahweh's peace and blessings be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. I'd like to continue where the other speakers left off. Our great high priest, Yahshua, he is the high priest over the great house of Yahweh. He's our atonement, and he's our mighty judge. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like you to, we'll start reading verse 29. Yes, that's all. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 29. Speaking, and these are the words of our great high priest, Yahshua, where he said, immediately, but after the tribulation of those days, will the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So, in 29, 30, and 31 here, Yahshua gives us a certain specific order of prophetic events that are in our very soon future here. In verse 30, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, our high priest Yeshua, and then will all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his Malakim, he will send this era of the house of Yahweh, the seventh Malak, Yeshua Abel Hawkins, who is inspired by our great high priest Yahshua in doing the work of Yahweh in these last days. He will send his malakim with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Now, the prophet Iob, he said in 14 verse 12, Iob 14 verse 12, he said, "So man lies down and does not rise again until the heavens are no more." And this is talking about this time period, this very time period, the time of the first resurrection, the time of the change of those who are alive and doing the work of Yahweh. This, the house of Yahweh, right here, this very work, here and spread throughout the entire earth, those who listen to the sermons and are sitting at the feet of Yahweh's last day's witness, Yisrael Hawkins. Until then, man will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. "Oh, if only you, Yahweh, would hide me," Iob said, "in the grave. If only you, Yahweh, would conceal me until your wrath or until this time of tribulation and judgment is past, then set me a time and remember me." Iob is asking that Yahweh remember him. If a man dies, he will live again. And I've also put in here the King James Version, because in the King James Version, Iob asked the question. He said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" The righteous will live again. The wicked, they will be forgotten by Yahweh. But so I'm going to say, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Iob said, "All the days of my heart's service, I will wait until my change comes, until he's resurrected to life." Verse 15, "You will call Yahweh," as Yeshua said, the Malachim in these last days, this house of Yahweh, when the trumpet is blown, "and I will answer you, you shall care for the works of your hands." And the title of the sermon today here, this last part of services, "Yahweh, remember us, the called out ones of the house of Yahweh." I'd like to spend some time in Malachi, chapters 3 and 4, because these chapters are very full of prophecy about this work in these last days, and they give us instruction in the laws of Yahweh, in our conduct. So, Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and Yahshua, he came, born into this world, and Yochanan, the immerser, preceded him in making the way for him, for his teaching. And in these last days, Yisrael Hawkins does it for this last generation. "And he will prepare the way for me." Then suddenly, and Yahshua's, you know, "though it may seem long, wait for it," the prophet Habakkuk said. "Then suddenly he," Yeshua, "will come to his temple," or to his house, the house of Yahweh, "the ruler whom you are seeking, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts." Surely every prophecy will come to pass. Yahweh will not miss one detail. "But who may endure the day of his coming? And who will stand? Who will be part of the first resurrection when he appears? Who of us who are alive and doing the work of Yahweh, will we stand? Will we be found fit to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh? For he, Yahshua, is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." You know, he's no nonsense. No nonsense. No nonsense. He's going to judge according to the facts. The facts that are written about us in the book of life. "He will sit like a refiner's fire and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," and the footnote in the book of Yahweh says the priest, and purge them as gold and silver, so that they may offer an offering to Yahweh in righteousness. So, continuing in Malachi chapter 3, this is page 726, Malachi 3, verse 4. Then the offerings of Yada in Jerusalem and this the house of Yahweh in these last days will be pleasant, acceptable, and pleasing to Yahweh as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I, Yahweh, will come near to you. And this is his promise through our high priest Yeshua for judgment. Who is our judge? Yeshua, our great high priest. He is our judge. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who vow falsely, against those who defraud the laborer of his wages, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless. And one of the purposes of third tithe, for example, is to benefit the widow and the fatherless. And against those who deprive the stranger of justice, against all those who do not reverence me, says Yahweh of hosts. And Yahweh says here in verse 6, I change not. The law was from the beginning. The plan was from the beginning. And every detail of it is the same as it was in the beginning and is here at the end. I change not, Yahweh says. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Continuing in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. And our chapters 3 and 4 here of Malachi, they lay out a plan. They lay out a plan of action, things we must do to qualify for this kingdom. Ever since the day of your fathers, you have turned away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, Yahweh says. He's pleading with us. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you said, how will we return? How will we return to you, Yahweh, if we've strayed away? And Yahweh says, will a man rob Yahweh? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And Yahweh's answer, in tithes and offerings. Money, our treasure, what we do with it, if we don't give Yahweh his tithe, it shows where our heart's at. And so tithing is one of the 613 laws. And it's how Yahweh says, if we've strayed a little bit away from the house of Yahweh, this is how we need to return. Start paying our tithes so that Yahweh shows where our heart is. And everything else will be added. Everything else will be put in place. You are cursed with a curse, yes, this whole nation, for you have robbed me, Yahweh says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, spiritual food, which can be sent throughout the entire earth to fulfill this plan. And prove me now, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. You know, the windows of heaven, the gates of heaven, will be open to us if we keep this law and every law. And in the kingdom, those who enter into Yahweh's kingdom will lack nothing. We're going to run out of storage space if we want material things. We will lack nothing. And so Yahweh says, and pour out a blessing that there will not be room to store it all. Not only that, in verse 11 of Malachi 3, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, he's going to give us protection. That he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. There's going to be food for us to eat. Neither will the vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Yahweh of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. Yes, this perfected house of Yahweh, those of the first resurrection, who Yeshua will say, these are the ones that are worthy of being resurrected at this time. You know, those who are resurrected and the house of Yahweh, the body of believers that are changed, we will be called blessed, for you will be the land of delight, says Yahweh of hosts. But those who are struggling right now, are struggling with the law and the prophecies. Verse 13, your words have been obstinate, willful, stubborn, rebellious against me, says Yahweh. But you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain, useless, futile to serve Yahweh. And you have said, what have we gained by keeping the ordinance and by walking as those in mourning before Yahweh of hosts? So if some come to you, if anyone comes to you and says these things to you, ask them when they stopped giving Yahweh his tithe. Ask that question. Ask that question. And then their answer will be as what Paul Harvey, an old-time radio announcer, used to say, then you will know the rest of the story. Let's go on to Matithya chapter 15 here. But now we call the proud blessed. They who work wickedness are exalted. Yes, even those who tempt Yahweh escape unpunished. And then verse 16. Then those who reverence Yahweh spoke often one to another, and we do at the Sabbath and at feasts in doing the work of Yahweh. And Yahweh paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance. What did the prophet Job ask of Yahweh? Yahweh, remember me. A book of remembrance. This book has another name. It's the same book, but it has another name in the book of Revelation. It's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life. Here, it's referred to as the Book of Remembrance, was written in his presence of those who gave reverence to Yahweh and who thought upon, considered, and regarded his name. Now, the word remembrance here, it means a memento, a writing, a record, and it comes from word 2142. It means to mark. When I came to the house of Yahweh, that's one of the first things I learned, was that the Sabbath is a mark of Yahweh. And tithing and every other law of Yahweh is the mark of Yahweh. It's something that marks us as being memorable to Yahweh, to Yahshua. It's the mark to be recognized, that is, to remember. Verse 17 of Malachi chapter 3, and they will be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, I will spare them. This is not talking about silver or gold or priceless pearls. This is talking about you, the saints of Yahweh, and those who, like the prophet Job, have qualified to be resurrected, the righteous prophets of old. I will, in the day that when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you will return. And this verse 18, it reminds me of the words in Pastor's song that we're learning. Then you will return and again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves Yahweh and him who does not serve him. Guard and keep Yahweh's way. That's part of our eternal job in the kingdom, to guard and keep Yahweh's way forever. Then chapter 3 goes right into chapter 4 of Malachi. Verse 1, for behold, the day comes that will burn like an oven. It's peaceful today. Yahweh's given us beautiful weather, but the day is coming that will burn like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, and it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, verse 2, who reverence my name, the light of righteousness, the light of righteousness, Yahweh, the keeping of Yahweh's laws is our righteousness. The light, our great high, you know, the teaching of the law, the great example our great high priest Yeshua gave us. He is the light of righteousness himself. And when he comes, his face is going to shine like the sun, it says in Revelation chapter 1. The light of righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. This is also a description of the first resurrection. and you will go out leaping like calves released from the stall. In Malachi 2 there, the word light, it comes from the word sun. It means to be brilliant, you know, to a great light, a full measure of righteousness that comes from Yahweh. And the word righteousness here, Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, it will be our righteousness if we keep the laws of Yahweh. It means rightness, justice, moral virtue, prosperity, blessings. And it comes from the word to make right in a moral or forensic sense. The word healing. Healing and wings here. First of all, healing. It's a medicine. No more sickness. No more sickness when Yeshua returns. No more sickness. Again, the words of Pastor's song. A cure. It's deliverance. It's the ultimate healing. Healing in its wings. Wings, wings are the tallit with the tzitzits on the four quarters of this garment that give us the name Yahweh. Spells it right out. 10, 5, 6, 5 wraps. And the 613 laws, just by looking on the tzitzit, which is four on a tallit, they're wings, they're holy garments worn by those who will blow the trumpets. And if you go to Malachi 4, verse 3, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says Yahweh of hosts. We're not going to destroy the wicked. They will destroy themselves. And verse 4. So verse 4. Eob asked Yahweh, remember me. We ask Yahweh, remember us. And what does Yahweh tell us to remember in turn? Verse 4. Remember the law of Moshe, my servant. I'll remember you if you remember me. And this is how you do it. Remember the law, the laws of Yahweh, which I commanded through him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And then in verse 5, behold, I will send you Yisro Hawkins to teach you these things. He's going to prepare the way for Yahshua. Behold, I will send Ilya, the law and the prophets. We have to obey the law in order to qualify for his kingdom. We have to believe in these prophecies, which these two things, the law and the prophets, is the strength of Yahweh. It's the heart of his strength before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. When the great and dreadful day of Yahweh is here, it's too late. If we don't have the oil then, we're not going to get it. Nobody's going to sell it to us, and we're not going to be able to scramble quick enough to get it. Now is the time to fill up the golden oil in our lamps. And this strength of Yahweh, it will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers before I come and strike the earth with a curse. So let's do it before. Let's turn our children's hearts to Yahweh through the teachings here of all the classes and facilities we have here at the house of Yahweh. And then here's the word remember again. It means to mark. And here in Exodus 31:13, speak to the children of Israel. Surely my Sabbaths and each and every one of Yahweh's laws, including the law of tithing. How will I return Yahweh? By paying tithes and offerings to Yahweh's established work. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for they are a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you and makes you holy. And, of course, the Sabbath is the mark of distinction. Paying of tithes is a mark of distinction between Yahweh and his people in the relationship that exists between them. That is the fact that Yahweh has chosen you, his people, by letting them inherit the rest, the very day on which Yahweh rested. And footnote R3, the nations of the world will know through their keeping of the Sabbath, which you, those who qualify for Yahweh's kingdom and return with Yahshua, they will teach the world, this is the Sabbath of Yahweh. Walk therein. Do it this way. Do it Yahweh's way. The nations of the world will know through the keeping of his Sabbath that it is Yahweh who sanctifies his people. So, judgment. Judgment begins right here in the house of Yahweh. 1 Kefa 4, 17 through 19. This is page 960. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. It began here at the house of Yahweh when the house of Yahweh was established in 1980. That's when judgment began, here at the house of Yahweh. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the message of Yahweh? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the wicked and sinner appear? So, what does this mean, scarcely saved? Let me just read verse 19 here first. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of Yahweh commit the keeping of their souls to him in doing righteousness as unto a faithful creator. In other words, reverence Yahweh, the whole duty of mankind. So, the next slide here has the definitions. That the top word there is scarcely, and it means with difficulty. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to serve Yahweh. We have to go through some tests and trials, like one of the previous speakers was talking about that Eob went through. And notice, with much work. It takes a lot of work to do this great work that the overseer is doing in these last days. And the word appear. Appear, it means to lighten, to show, that is, to show. And I'll read the scripture again. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the wicked and the sinner appear? The sinner is not going to appear. That's a promise from Yahweh. And we will appear if we do the work of Yahweh, if we endure until the end, and we overcome our tests and trials. Yahweh is showing us that it is difficult to endure, but we must endure until the end, because that is what we must do to have salvation and an eternal position in Yahweh's kingdom. Yahweh is also showing us that the wicked and the sinner will not appear. There's no loopholes. There's no entitlement in this plan of Yahweh. The righteous will be there. The wicked will not. The wicked and the sinner will be no-shows in the kingdom of Yahweh. And in Hosea 4, verse 6, you know, Yahweh loves the children. Yeshua talked about their honesty and their striving to please and their innocence. And Hosea 4, verse 6 shows Yahweh's concern also, where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject that you will be no priest to me. So we're striving for jobs as priests and kings in the great kingdom of Yahweh, and the women, the righteous judges and queens. And so, but if we reject knowledge, the knowledge of Yahweh, he's going to reject us. Because you have forgotten the law of Yahweh, I will also forget your children. What a terrible thought. A family here in the house of Yahweh with children, they leave. Well, their children are gone too. Yahweh's going to forget their children also. The more they increase, the more they sin against me, I will change their glory, which they have, the glory of a promised position in the kingdom. It'll be changed. It'll be turned into shame. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven, and this is a warning in the law. And Yahweh says, There are witnesses to all this. There are witnesses. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, against me, this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Because you are free agents, you get to make up your own mind, to make your own choice between righteousness and evil. Therefore, choose life so both you and your children may live. In Revelation 1 verse 7, this is on page 971, I'd like to read just some of the points here about Yahshua, our great judge and high priest. First of all, in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those also who pierced him, which is the whore that sits on the seven hills of Rome, they are those that were responsible for the death of Yahshua, the Pharisees and Sadducees who were moved to Rome, and they sit there, their children sit there today, and all the kindreds of the earth will mourn because of him. And verse 13, and in the midst of seven lampstand, one like the Son of Man, Yahshua, clothed with a garment. His hair, verse 14, on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. He's our judge. He can look right into our heart, and he will know everything about us. No snow job. When we stand before Yahshua, he'll know everything about us. His eyes, like flames of fire, will know the intents in our hearts. And his feet glowed like bronze, verse 16. And in his right hand he had seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Like the sun shining in its strength. Look to the east in the morning on a clear day, and you can't look into it. It's so bright. Well, that's what Yahshua is going to be when he comes, his face shining like the sun. And notice verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah, Yahweh. And notice, I, Yahshua, have the keys of death and Sheol. I get to judge, Yahshua says. I get to judge who lives and dies as part of the first resurrection. Not dies, they're already in the grave. They turn back to dust. According to Yahweh's perfect recycling program, Genesis 3:19, for dust we were created, and unto dust we shall return. And our opportunity to live forever is to grab onto the laws, the prophecies of Yahshua, because if we don't, guess what? Guess where we're going to stay? We're going to stay as a pile of dust for all eternity. So, I mean, Yahshua has that power to choose and to judge. I'd just like to read, in closing here, just like to read Revelation. Actually, I'd like to go back where I started with the words of Eob. Eob 14, verse 13. And I've titled this slide, The Righteous. Eob 14, 13. Oh, if you, Yahweh, would hide me in the grave in Sheol, if only you would conceal me until your wrath is past or your judgment, this time period we're going into with the nuclear wars, then set me a time and remember me. And then I've got a scripture here from Eob. I've titled it, The Unrighteous. It's Eob 24, verse 19. Eob 24, verse 19. Just as drought and heat dry up the waters formed by snow, so does Sheol, the grave, consume those who have sinned. The womb forgets him, the one who has sinned. The worm feeds sweetly on him, the one who has sinned. And the last part of this, Eob 24:19, wicked men shall be remembered no more. That is Yahweh's judgment. We might as well get that in our minds. That's what our choice is. That's what our choice is. Wicked men shall be remembered no more, but shall be broken like a tree. You know, pastor's song. the wicked shall be burned up like timber. But we have the promise. We have all the promises set before us. We have every opportunity set before us. All we have to do is use it to our benefit in serving Yahweh in these last days. Because just as those who are dead in Messiah, he has set a time, and he will remember them, and he will remember us also. May Yahweh bless your understanding. If you'd all please stand.